Revelation chapter 2, we'll continue with the message we started on Sunday morning. And looking at the fact that Pergamos was commended by Jesus Christ for holding fast his name. We'll lay a little bit of that groundwork again tonight, but we want to go on and talk about what would be the opposite of that? What would cause someone to not hold to Jesus' name? And that's if they were ashamed of him. And we read that verse right before we closed out Sunday morning just to try to prime the pump. And I'm sure everybody remembers every comment at the end of that message. So we'll have to relay a little bit of groundwork tonight. But Revelation chapter 2, if you look with me in verse 13, Revelation 2:13, Jesus says to the church at Pergamos, "I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." And so let's pray tonight, and then I'll relay some of that groundwork, and we'll get going. Father, thank you for the good day. Thank you, Lord, for the weather and the warm temperatures, and Lord, we appreciate the time that we have tonight to come apart from this world, to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to sing praises unto you, talk about all your wonderful works and how good you are, and Lord, to open your Bible and to see what you have said to the churches in Revelation, Lord, and it's applicable to us today, 2,000 years later. And that's how we know it's your word, Lord. It's forever settled in heaven. We do pray that your word would have free course amongst us here tonight, that it would be glorified in the heart of each one of these folks. We pray that you'll reward them, Lord, for their effort to be here and for their faithfulness. I know many have worked long and hard today. Lord, they've been up early, and if they were at home tonight, they'd probably be winding down and getting ready for bed. But Lord, they've come out and made the effort to come to church, and so I pray that you'll speak through me to the heart of your people, that the preaching tonight will be mixed with faith, that it might be effectual and profitable in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that here at Spring City, we would have these characteristics. And Lord, that one day you can commend us just like you've commended these seven churches. And Father, I pray we'll put a smile on your face. And Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that we'll represent you well in this lost and dying world. That you'll strengthen us and help us in these things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So here's Pergamos holding fast to Jesus' name. In other words, they were not ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ, despite living in a town where Jesus said Satan dwelled. Despite living in the town where Satan's seat was, I don't know, you almost think about, like, where would that be in America? Well, maybe Las Vegas, right? They call it Sin City. I don't know that I'd want to try to be a Christian in Sin City. That'd be a hard thing to do. New York City and Los Angeles and San Francisco and Dallas, Texas, some of the major cities, Miami, Florida and Washington, D.C. and Lebanon, Virginia. No, I'm just kidding. Right? But some of these major cities, I mean, there's gross, vile wickedness that happens in those cities all the time. And we are very blessed here where we live. We are sheltered. We have a bubble, and I thank God for it. Amen. But nonetheless, it would be a hard thing to live in a place like Pergamos or Las Vegas or Rome or, you know, even London for that matter, and be a Christian. You just have so many things bombarding you that were sinful and temptations. And nonetheless, here Jesus, though, is commending this church, and it is commendable for them to hold to the name of Jesus Christ despite living where they lived. And he goes on. We're going to look at this on Sunday morning. He says there, the next thing, "Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith." Now, I was going to go that route tonight about denying Jesus' name, but when you get over in chapter 3 and verse 8, and then he commends the church there for not denying his name. And so I would have had to re-preach that message, and you wouldn't have liked that. And so I left all of that alone, amen. And we'll touch all that when we get there. And I intended tonight to talk about Peter. Because Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to deny me." Right? But that's not necessarily what the Lord had for for us. And I think he really wants us to focus on this thing about being ashamed of him. And that is a little bit more applicable, I think, to Pergamos and what we're looking at here. And remember, I told you Ephesus was the church that was promiscuous. They left their first love, and that Satan tries to either pollute the church or persecute the church to get them to stop doing what they're supposed to do and to get them to get away from the doctrine that the Lord has delivered unto the church. And so at Ephesus, he tried to pollute the church, but they stood up to that doctrinal heresy, but they got a little promiscuous in their heart, and they began to turn away from Jesus and leave their first love. And then we get over to Smyrna, and the devil, since pollution didn't work at Ephesus, he tried persecution at Smyrna, and that didn't work there either. And countless numbers of saints were martyred and killed for the name of Jesus Christ. And yet the church went on, and yet the gospel continued to be preached, and people continued to get saved. And so persecution didn't work at Smyrna, so he comes to Pergamos, which is where he lives. And he says, well, I'll try pollution again. And the pollution got a stronghold in Pergamos. And one of the things that Jesus rebukes this church for is the fact that they had two doctrines that Jesus doesn't like in their midst. And the first was the doctrine of Balaam, which is to marry up with worldliness and ungodliness and be in unity with that. And then the other is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which created the class system of clergy and laity. And men were looking to other men to be their spiritual guide instead of looking to God and to His Word. And so Jesus rebukes the church and He says, repent or else. And if you look there, it's interesting. If you look at verse 16, He says, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight. And in your mind, as you read the Bible, sometimes we try to predict what the Bible's going to say, don't we? And my girls have done this as we've read. Abby doesn't do it so much anymore. Claire still does a little bit. But as we read our Bible lessons in the morning, they'll kind of guess as to what was coming. And I'll have to stop them and say, now, is that what it said? And go back and reread it. No, I wasn't what it said. And we're guilty. Everybody's guilty. I'm guilty of that. Okay. And so verse 16, it says, I will fight against it. Almost, you want to think he's going to say, I'm going to fight against you, the church. But that's not what he says. Jesus says, repent or else I will come quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And that's the word of God. And he sets himself up as the sword that has two sharp edges in verse 12. And so what Jesus is going to do is he's going to come, and almost like he did in the temple in that day when he walked in and said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. He's coming to Pergamos, and he's not fighting against the church, but he's trying to cleanse all that doctrinal pollution out of the church so the church can be pure once again. And I think that maybe is one of the biggest lessons that we could take away from Pergamos, is those people said, we're Christians. And yet they held to that doctrine of Balaam, and they held to that doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus said, I appreciate you holding fast to my name. He said, but we've got a problem with that, because as you hold fast to my name and you hold those false doctrines, you're now polluting my name. And that's why Jesus says, I'll come quickly unless you repent, and I'm going to cut that out. We're going to clear that out. And I hope everybody understands that. And in our day and society we live in today, my goodness, how many people say, I'm a Christian, and you couldn't tell if they hadn't told you that. I got an email devotion that I get every so often, and it was about the title of it caught my attention, knowing what I was going to preach tonight. The title of it was Tattooing for Jesus. I mean, this is a rapidly advancing fad today. You see it amongst athletes especially. Man, we were over there at Emory. Those guys, you know, they come in there, and I mean, they got a whole sleeve of tattoos at 18 years old, and much of it is religious iconography. They got crosses, and they got lions, and they've got, you know, Jesus's face sometimes tattooed on their bicep. And I mean, scripture, it's everywhere. And this article that was written was very interesting, because it's getting tight in here. Talking about the evangelical church, we've talked about that before, about how they claim to be saved, but they have no biblical standards. And that's really the group that's pushing this about the religious tattoos. And they did a survey of a church, a non-denominational church in Vancouver, Canada. And 65% of the people in that church said it's okay to get a tattoo about Jesus. And that's what the world thinks today. And so, you know, we could run the references and go all through that. That's not the message tonight about why tattoos are wrong for God's people. I will give you one very simple one. If you're saved tonight, say amen. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's much, anyway, wait, I don't want to get off on that tonight. That'll ruin the message. Everybody be mad at me before I get through. But the point of it is, in Pergamos, they were the polluted church, and by holding fast to Jesus' name with that polluted doctrine, they were in fact polluting Jesus' name. And so he says, I got to come clean that up unless you guys repent. Okay? So again, Sunday morning, we saw in Acts 11:26, you know the verse, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, and we made this point over and over again that it ought to be an honor for us to be associated with Jesus Christ. It ought to thrill our heart for somebody to call us a Christian. Amen. It's one thing for us to call ourselves a Christian, but for somebody else to call us a Christian, hey, that's good stuff. Amen. That's the right ground to be on. And Acts 4:12, we know the name of Jesus Christ is the only name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only name that brings salvation. So he's got a powerful name. He's got a promoted name in Philippians 2. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And you know who's going to do that one day? Well, we are. I don't think it'd be too hard for me and you to do that. But who? Satan's going to bow. And he's going to say, Jesus is Lord. And I just happen to think that's about the moment Jesus is going to kick him off in the lake of fire. And he'll bruise his head. And the devil will bruise Jesus' heel. Anyway, that's if I'm not right about that, when we get there, you can just turn to me and say, you didn't have that right. And it'll be okay. Okay, Lord will wipe away all tears. But regardless, that Jesus' name is a powerful name. He's a promoted name. And then we saw in Matthew 10 and Acts 9, we won't turn to all these again, that there will be persecution, that there will be tribulation, that there will be suffering for the saint that holds fast to the name of Jesus Christ and for Jesus' name's sake. In Matthew 19, Jesus listed some things that we might have to forsake for his name's sake. And that was houses and lands and family members and prestige and popularity, all those things. And he didn't say you had to forsake those things. He said you might have to. And I hope tonight that you know, all of us here, we all live a really pretty easy life. I mean, God's really blessed us. And we ought to be willing, as good as God's been to us, if it comes down to choosing Jesus and one of those things in Matthew chapter 19, we ought to choose Jesus. I mean, he's just been that good to us, amen. And so we ought to have no problem choosing him. And listen, it should. It ought to be an honor to us to be associated with Jesus Christ. All right, so there's the groundwork. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. What would cause someone to not... I think you can't preach this topic and not preach this idea about being ashamed. And so what would cause someone to not hold fast to Jesus' name? What would cause someone, in essence, to deny his name, although I'm not going to go that route tonight, what would cause that? Well, it's being ashamed of him. If you come to Mark chapter 8, this is a familiar passage. The Bible says this in verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So we sang those songs tonight about Jesus' cross and our cross on purpose, because that's what we're going to talk about. Verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And in a lot of ways, I wish I had time to preach all of that tonight and what that really, really means. But I've said this before, and you're familiar with this concept, that if you were to meet a complete stranger... And I got to get better at this, and probably you do too. If you meet a complete stranger and you introduce yourself to them, and they say, "Tell me about yourself," I mean, the first thing out of our mouths if we're saved ought to be, well, I'm a born-again Christian. Before it's I'm so in, well, you already told me, but before it's I'm from Lebanon, Virginia, or this is what I do for a living, or my family this or that. Before any of that, the most important identifying characteristic for you and I that are saved ought to be, I'm a Christian. And that's really what verse 35 is talking about. Verse 36, famous verses, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? A man's salvation, a woman's salvation is the most important thing to Jesus Christ. It's more important than the career that they have. It's more important than the house they live in. It's more important than the vehicle they drive. Amen. It's more important than how much money they've got in the bank. Jesus said the most important thing is, have you been born again? And if you've been born again, you got it made. Verse 37, what shall man give in exchange for his soul? And boy, that happens all the time, doesn't it? 38. Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me. Now, this is all on the heels of principles of how people live their life and how they value things in their life and what they put the priority on. And Jesus says, whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Look what he says. In this adulterous and sinful generation. Would you say we live in one of them? You better believe it. He says, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And tonight I want to look at this thing about being ashamed of Jesus. And he says there, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. I think we can go ahead and immediately draw the point tonight this way. You and I will either be ashamed of the Savior or we'll be ashamed of our sin. It's one of the two. Because this is a sinful and an adulterous generation that you and I live in today. And we really got to think about this. Why in the world will we let people that live like that make us ashamed of the one who gave himself to die on the cross for our sins? Why would I care what an adulterous person thinks about me as I'm living for Jesus Christ? Why would I let them shame me? Why would I let them cause me to back off of my zeal for Jesus Christ just so that I can please them and not have them be mad at me? That's crazy. That doesn't make any sense. And that's why Jesus says this. He says, listen, this is an adulterous and a sinful generation you're living in. And he said, you ought not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. If you're one of his tonight, you ought to be willing to identify with him and stand out like a sore thumb, amen? And let your light so shine before men. And be peculiar and be holy and be separated from the world. Amen. Why would I want a sinful generation to judge me? Why would I let them manipulate my conduct for Jesus Christ? Jesus is the one that I'm out to please, not the world. The Savior is the one I'm out to please, not sinful men and sinful women. I know I've told you this before, but when accusations come and maybe critiques come in your life for what you believe and how you live and the standards you hold, one of the first things you've got to do is consider the source that's coming from. Because if the source that's coming from is not living for God, I wouldn't put a whole lot of stock in it. I mean, you ought to consider it, but I wouldn't care too much. But now if a holy saint at church who I regard heavily and have a lot of respect for comes to me and says, Brother Nathan, can I talk to you about something? And they lay an accusation or a rebuke before me, that's going to hold a lot of weight because I know they're just trying to please Jesus. So to be ashamed is this. Now I said we'll either be ashamed of the Savior or we'll be ashamed of our sin. This is being ashamed of sin, okay? To be ashamed of sin is a painful sensation from guilt. I've said this before. We ought to feel bad about our sin. We live in a generation today that's trying to wipe that off the map. And religious organizations that call themselves churches and men that stand on platforms that call themselves preachers and pastors will tell people things that are not in the Bible just to try to make them feel better about their sins so everybody will like them. And we're not trying to be mean here. We're not trying to be jerks here. We're not trying to run anybody off necessarily. We're just trying to preach what the Bible says. And God says there's some things that are sinful. There's some things that are wicked. And if you and I are saved tonight, we're to be separated from those things. And so this first definition of being ashamed is a painful sensation from guilt. That's being ashamed of our sin. But this is the shame that comes in people's lives from being associated with Jesus. It's another painful sensation. Having done something, now listen, to injure the reputation. And so here's how it works. We have an opinion of ourselves, don't we? We think of ourselves in a certain light. Most of us, as the Bible says, most men will proclaim everyone their own goodness. Most of us think of ourselves in a very positive light. So when that gets challenged by the Bible or by the preaching that says sin is wrong and that is going on in our lives and this is sinful in God's eyes, that challenges the reputation that we have in our own mind and the thoughts that we have of ourselves in our own mind, and we don't like that. Because now this aura that I've painted of myself in my own mind, now it's getting shattered because I'm not living up to that or I'm not perceived in that light, and that's painful to many people. But the other side of that is because Jesus is, I mean, he said when he was here, the world persecuted him and they're going to persecute us. He said the world hated him and they're going to hate his people. And so what happens is in our society, because our society is sinful and adulterous and wicked, Jesus is shunned and he's made fun of and his name's used as a curse word, and you know how it goes. He's lightly talked about. And I mentioned this on Sunday, you've got sodomite musicians that make fun of Jesus' people. And really, listen, when Elton John sang that about Jesus freaks in the streets, he's talking about street preachers. He's talking about guys that showed up at his concert to hold a sign that said Jesus saves, to all the people going in there to listen to that wicked, vile debauchery that he sings about. That's the attitude that much of the world has about Jesus, is that it's just funny and it's comical and it's a joke and they make fun of it. And so when you associate with Jesus Christ or they associate you with him, they make fun of you. And that hurts the reputation. And so rather than being glad to be associated with Jesus, the flesh's tendency is, now I'm ashamed of that. And back off of that, we distance ourselves from the name of Christ so that we don't suffer reproach from a sinful generation. That all makes sense. And Jesus just says, I wish you'd choose Jesus over your sin. He says, I wish you'd try to please me instead of trying to please those sinful people. But that's difficult sometimes. Because I can see them. I gotta work with them. I gotta talk to them, right? I gotta go in and conduct business with them. I've not yet laid eyes on my Savior. I will one day. I'm like Job. In my flesh, I'll see God. Amen. And so that's the life of faith, is it not? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the Bible talks about we walk by faith, not by sight. We're to live by faith, a just shall live by faith, and all those things. And part of that is being willing to suffer that shame for the cause of Christ. The Bible says, let us go without the camp in Hebrews, suffering and bearing his reproach. And so the true believer is happy. The true believer is honored to be associated with Christ, even if it costs them something in society. Even if it costs them something in their life, they're willing to stand with Jesus and to stand up for Jesus, as the song says, no matter what it might cost them. And it might cost them lands, it might cost them jobs, it might cost them, you know, all the things that we've already talked about. If you come with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, all the way back over there. The other parts of that definition of ashamed is the word ashamed means reproach. It means disgrace. And it means to blush. You ever blushed? That is a built-in God-given reaction. We blush when we get caught doing something we shouldn't do, or something happens to us and it's embarrassing to us. Right? And so here you have in Genesis 2, right? God's created all, it's all good. And Adam and Eve, here they are. The Bible says down here, let's pick up in verse 23, Genesis 2, 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Boy, that's a great verse. Amen. 25, "And they were both naked." This is talking about Adam and Eve, right? "They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not" what? Okay. Why is that? Why were Adam and Eve not ashamed? Because they were still in that innocency and that purity of mind and heart in which God created them. Sin has not yet entered into the world, right? The very next verse, the serpent's going to show up. But so far in chapter 2, verse 25, there's no sin in the world. There's innocency. There's purity. And can I say it this way? Adam and Eve do not have the knowledge of good and evil yet. And so here comes the serpent, tempts them. Eve takes and eats, gives to Adam, he eats. And the Bible says down here in verse 7, Genesis 3, verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Now that's very interesting to me, because the very first thing that dawns on them is not, "We disobeyed God." The very first thing that dawns upon them is not, I'm still alive, I'm not dead yet. The very first thing that dawns upon them is, "I need some clothes." And I find that really interesting. So in chapter 2, 25, in verse 25, they're naked and they're not ashamed. But once they have the knowledge of good and evil, they know being naked is evil, and now they're ashamed of it and they're trying to cover it. That's really good preaching right before March and April hit. And the warm weather shows up, amen? Just because it's hot outside, I don't mean you can take clothes off. Keep them on, amen? Because it is shameful to be naked. It is. It's sinful. And so here we have the first blushing, if you will, the first being ashamed of sin. And of course, they make those aprons of fig leaves and they try to hide themselves, and God's going to come and find out all that stuff. And so this conscience of sin that Adam and Eve had, we know it's evil to be naked. And they were blushing because even at that point, even though they had sinned, they still had a pure conscience. It had not yet been hardened by sin. It had not yet been seared with a hot iron, as the Bible talks about in the New Testament. Even though they had sinned, their conscience was still pure, and they knew, we got to cover this up. It's shameful. We won't turn to these for sake of time tonight, but if you were looking at Ezra chapter 9, Ezra is praying to God about the condition of Israel and the sinfulness of Israel. And Ezra, the Bible says that he was ashamed and he blushed before God as he began to confess the sins of the people before God. And it's like Ezra couldn't believe. It blew his mind that the nation of Israel had been so sinful in God's sight. And he was ashamed to even have to tell God, "This is what we've done," even though God already knew it. And I think Ezra had a really tender heart toward God, and he had a pure heart. And when he began to hear what the nation had done, and primarily it was intermarrying with those Gentile nations. And the Bible says he was ashamed and he blushed because of the iniquities and the trespasses of the people of Israel. And yet you contrast that with Jeremiah's day. And in Jeremiah chapter 6 and in Jeremiah chapter 8, God says that Israel could not blush. And the Bible says that they were not at all ashamed for their sins. And church, I'm afraid that we live more in Jeremiah's day than we do in Ezra's day. We've got people today that claim to be saved, claim to be Christians, and then go right on sinning, and they don't blush about it. Their conscience doesn't convict them about it. That's a dangerous place to be. That's having a hard heart, amen. That's having a stiff neck. The only way those things get changed is if God breaks them. And so Jeremiah's day, the people could not blush. They weren't ashamed of their sin. And the world that you and I live in today is bold about their sin. You know this. The Bible says they declare their sin as Sodom. They're going to have a whole month coming up this summer, which they call Pride Month, in which they just shake their fist in God's face and say, we're going to do what we want to do. And it boggles my mind. On June the 1st, every year, I put a verse on our Facebook page and let it run for the month. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And it would make you blush to read the wickedness that gets sent to our church in private messages for that. And the comments that get put on it that we have to take down because they're vile. I didn't say anything about sodomy. But they know that verse gets right to the heart of the matter. And you live in a society today that hates God and loves their sin, and they can't stand anybody that goes the other direction. They can't stand anybody that loves God and hates sin. And yet you and I that are Christians, that's where we're supposed to be. I would say this tonight, and I think you'll agree with me. As we turn to Romans chapter 1, it's better to be ashamed of sin than to be ashamed of the Savior. And we ought to be so ashamed of our sin, church, that it still causes us to blush. We're embarrassed. What's that old saying? If we dropped the screen up here tonight and turned on the projector and could roll back the last 6 hours of the lives of the people in this church, would you want it on that screen? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? You say, well, I'm glad that's not going to happen, right? But Jesus saw it all. Jesus heard it all. Jesus looked past the outward appearance and looked at that heart and knows what's really happening in there. Romans chapter 1, boy, I appreciate our brother Paul not being ashamed of the Savior. And he says in verse 16, you know the verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I appreciate that verse. That's a great verse. You and I should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what you and I believe to be saved. That's the message that we believe in order to be born again. And listen, when we're talking to people and being able to witness to them, you got to tell them about the gospel. You've got to tell them the wonderful news that Jesus saves. That's hope. That gives people hope. That gives people peace. It clears their conscience. It's a powerful gospel. We ought not be ashamed of it. And I think the church at Pergamos was still preaching that gospel. Obviously they were, because they were holding fast to Jesus' name. He goes on over in chapter 6 of Romans. Romans chapter 6. Verse 21. Well, look at verse 20. Romans 6:20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. And you come down to verse 22. He says, but now be made freed from sin. Well, that's me and you tonight if we're saved. Free from sin and become servants to God. He talks about the fruit of holiness and the end of that everlasting life. And verse 21, he says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed. In other words, the question is, what good did it do you and I when we were lost and undone and in our sinful state, condemned before God? What good was that fruit? What's that going to get us? Nothing but the lake of fire, amen? All that sin and all that debauchery and all that worldliness and wickedness. He says, what was good was that? And he said, then the things whereof you are now ashamed. That tells us that as born again believers, now listen, when we look back at the life we lived before we got saved, and I don't care what age you were saved, I saved at 9 years old, and I had a tally list of sins long enough that it'd probably wrap around the United States at that point. I don't care what age somebody gets saved. We ought to look back at those sins that Jesus saved us from. And I think if we're really right in our heart and we're truly repentant, we look at that and say, I'm such an idiot. What a bonehead. Listen, there's even been things that I've done since I've been saved. I'm glad for the grace of God. I'm glad we're kept by the power of God. There's things I've done since I've been saved, and every now and then they'll come to my mind. I'll go to a place or drive by a place or just I'll be thinking about something and it'll pop in my head. And man, you feel the pricks go down your spine. And all I can do is look at the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me for that. I know we're not supposed to live in the past. I know Paul said forgetting the things that are behind. I know all that. We're not to live in guilt. Praise God, my sins are gone. But if we're truly repentant about our sins, and I think if we're truly trying to live a holy life, when some of those memories come back up, guys, it ought to make us blush. We ought to be ashamed of that stuff. And I know you've been in services and I've been in services. And listen, Jesus Christ can save the vilest sinner among us. Right? He can save the vilest sinner in those state and federal penitentiaries around. Hey, if those guys will repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ, he'll save them and wipe their sins just like he wiped mine and your sins. But you and I have both been in services where at testimony time, and somebody gets up and talks about where Jesus brought them from, and I'm glad Jesus brought them from that place. But they've got to be so careful in giving that testimony that they're not glorifying that sin. Because I have heard young people say, if that guy can be drunk in his 20s and get saved, I can too. Praise God for His grace, and it's an amazing grace. But we ought not glory in the things where we ought to be ashamed. If we're going to glory, as we sang tonight, our glory is all the cross. If we're going to glory, it's all going to be in Jesus tonight. And so that's just you know, here or there. But the problem, the point is, the things that we were saved from, Paul told the saints at Rome, he said, it's good for you to be ashamed about that. It's okay to feel bad about it every now and then. Probably help us not do it again. That painful sensation. Well, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. All that I just said is not intended to beat anybody down or keep them down. If they're saved tonight, praise Jesus Christ, they're saved. But guys, I'm just telling you, every one of us have done things in this room. we don't want to put on the screen. It would be so embarrassing if anybody found out. And I like this policy as a pastor. Listen, if you've got private sin and it ain't public yet, just go on and deal with it, with Jesus privately. Confess it and let Him cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Get it clean. Amen. And it never has to become public. Because when it becomes public, it gets ugly. Philippians chapter 1, anyway. Philippians 1, verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, as Paul speaking out of this church, he says, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And Paul says here, he says, I'm not going to be ashamed in anything that I do for Jesus. And this man's going to suffer for the name of Jesus. It's the first thing God told him after he got saved. Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. You're going to go to the strangers. You're going to go to the Jews. And he said, when you go do that, he said, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer for my name's sake. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. He says, doesn't bother me. Praise the Lord for boldness like that. God give us that boldness. Help us to be as bold as Paul was. All right, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll go through these quickly tonight. My time's nearly gone. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Most of you know these verses. We could just quote them, but it's good to turn to them. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and if you look with me in verse 12, the Bible says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Now he's talking to Timothy, right? This is almost pastor to pastor type counsel. He's talking to Timothy. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. And the previous verse is a preacher and apostle and teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 12, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. That Paul is suffering. He's being beaten. He's being mocked. He's being run out of town. He's being threatened. He's being stoned. And he says, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. None of that stuff makes me ashamed of Jesus. He says, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I believe that, don't you? You and I are in the same boat. I'm persuaded Jesus can keep me, just like he said, in his hand until I meet him face to face. I ain't worried about that. But Paul said, I'm going to suffer these things, and he said, I'm not ashamed of that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, now look back for verse 8. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed. Again, pastor to pastor counsel, Paul to Timothy, older pastor to younger pastor. Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. What a charge. What a statement, what an encouragement to a young pastor who no doubt, listen, Timothy's at Ephesus right here. He's at the good church. And the Lord tells him, Timothy, you're going to have to be willing to suffer the afflictions of the gospel, son, and not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Listen, and not be ashamed of Paul. I believe the men that pastored this church before me, not everybody's going to agree with everything they did or said, but I believe those men did it above reproach. And I think if you're in town and somebody starts running down Brother Logan, you ought to stand up for him. Because he loves Jesus Christ. And he tried to help this church. He labored in word and doctrine for 10 years at this church. You get out of town, somebody starts to run down Brother Scott, so you ought to stand up for him. And, you know, if they run me down, well, that's just par for the course. But listen, the point of it is to not be ashamed of Jesus and not be ashamed of the true servants of Jesus Christ. That's a big one. All right, 1 Peter 4, two places. 1 Peter 4. First Peter chapter 4, the church at Pergamos held fast to the name of Jesus despite living where Satan dwelled. And Jesus commended them for it. And what that meant was they were not ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. They were not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in some regard, we do, and if you remember over there, I won't make you turn over there, but Revelation 2, in verse 13, it talks about Antipas. and Jesus called him his faithful martyr. There was a saint at the church at Pergamos that was martyred because he was holding fast to the name of Jesus Christ. Now, he's the only one mentioned. In comparison with Smyrna, where hundreds or maybe thousands were martyred, only Antipas was martyred. But you know, listen, if they're killing one Christian, they're persecuting the rest of them. Right? If they're trying to make a public example out of Antipas, they're putting pressure on the church to stop preaching that gospel and stop being associated with, right? So we can't just sort of think that nothing was happening in Pergamos to afflict them, because it certainly was. It just wasn't to the extent that it was happening at Smyrna. And so nonetheless, we come to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. The Bible says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, boy. Now that's the word, isn't it? As a Christian. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be what? Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now Jesus said back there in Mark chapter 8, he said, if any man's ashamed of me, he said, I'll be ashamed of him. And if that's true, and I believe it is, it also means that if any man or woman is not ashamed of Jesus, then he will not be ashamed of them. And if you'll flip back with me to Hebrews chapter 11, this verse, I told you this a couple of months ago. It has just caught my attention for the last year. Hebrews chapter 11. And if you look with me here, down in verse, well, where is that verse? You hang in there with me, amen. It would help if I would just read the verse that I had written down. Yeah, it would. Thank you, brother. I got it wrote down right here, brother. I just, y'all ever do that? You ever not trust yourself? Probably a safe way to live. Anyway, verse 16, right? He's talking about Abraham and all these guys living by faith, right? And he says, but now they desire a better country. Boy, don't you. That is in heavenly. Wherefore God, look. God is not ashamed to be called their God. One of the things that my heart wants the most for Spring City Baptist Church is that when Jesus Christ looks at this little group of believers out here on the hillside in the middle of nowhere that most of the world couldn't even find if you gave them the map to find it. When Jesus looks at this group, he says, boy, I'm proud of you guys. Man, I appreciate you all holding fast to my name. Even when all the other churches around aren't, when all the other people around aren't, and when your state government's not, but you're holding fast to my name. And just as his eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, I want him to see a bright spot right here at Spring City and say, you know what? I'm not ashamed to be called the God of Spring City Baptist Church. Guys, I'm telling you, that would be some kind of commendation. To put a smile on Jesus' face when the whole world around us is waxing worse and worse, when the whole world around us, listen, when the whole society around us is adulterous and sinful and iniquitous, Jesus looks at this group and says, proud of you. Thanks for holding fast to my name. Thanks for not being ashamed of me. And because you're not ashamed of me, I'm not ashamed of you. Now that'd be something special. Amen, that'd be special. Let's pray tonight. Father, we sure love you. Thank you for the Bible, Lord. Thank you for your word.